We've completed the first major part of the catechism. It is the shortest part, but that first part is about the misery of our sin and guilt. Tonight, we start the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is about our salvation through God's grace. But God can be gracious to us sinners only through the satisfaction of his justice. All of the demands, all of those righteous requirements of God's justice have to be satisfied. They have to be met for us to escape the punishment we deserve for our sins. So tonight, friends, we consider the only way of escape. The sermon title tonight, The Only Way of Escape. And we begin here in Psalm 130, where the psalmist makes it very clear that redemption is entirely a work of our gracious God. Let's read the living and holy word of God, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The word of God from Psalm 130 tonight. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, people want to believe that they are basically good, right? Far from perfect, of course, but basically good and fair, kind at our core. And of course, people want to believe that if there is a God, he must appreciate our basic goodness and be so kind. He has to be at least as kind as we are. He has to be so kind that he would never send anyone to hell. People imagine that it must be easy for God to forgive, easy for God to look past our mistakes, easy for God to receive us into friendship with himself through his undiscriminating love. People like to believe lies. God reveals to us in his word, the truth he reveals to us is that we are not good, not even a little bit. The man is depraved, totally depraved, as we say. And God reveals to us in his word that he is so good. He has a perfect hatred for sin, a perfect hatred for rebel sinners whom he will punish forever in hell, unless his justice against us is fully satisfied. Friends, the living God is indeed merciful. He is a forgiving God. This is an aspect of God's very nature, of his very character. But he is also holy. And so it is not a small matter for God to extend mercy to a single sinner. It is not a simple matter of routine for God to forgive his enemies, because he is a holy God of perfect justice. The demands of his justice are great, and every one of those just demands must be met. So tonight we begin to think of salvation through God's grace. You say, really? Yes, we do. But try to appreciate our catechism's continued preoccupation with God's justice, with his just and holy wrath. Brings us to our theme, friends, tonight. The only way for us to escape terrible punishment for our sins and be restored to peace with God is for his justice to be fully satisfied. And really, friends, that's the essence of question answer number 12 in our catechism. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? The answer, number 12, God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. It really is the lesson that the Bible teaches us over and over again with every bloody sacrifice. That the thing from which we sinners ultimately need to be saved is God. And yet the only one to do that saving is God. In Psalm 130, this Israelite cries out from the depths. He cries to God, begging for mercy, because this man feels the weight of his sin before God. And the psalmist knows the Lord God to be a holy and just judge whose wrath will destroy sinners. Notice verse 3 again. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, right? As judge, if you were to take account of sin, O Lord, who could stand? No one could stand. If God were to enter into judgment and mark iniquities as the just judge, we'd all be ruined forever. You would not be standing after God's judgment if you committed only one transgression against his perfect justice. See, the psalmist is acknowledging that God's justice is exacting. He knows the only way of escaping the wrath that he deserves is mercy, which results in the forgiveness of sins. Again, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is another option. Instead of getting justice, mercy. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Well, easy peasy. If God's wrath is the problem, simply ask him to be merciful and all is well. Just like that. Right? Turn off the justice, turn on the mercy, all good. Not at all. God does not decide to give anyone mercy by flipping off the justice switch and turning on mercy or grace for forgiveness. God would not be feared if his grace and mercy were so cheap. The psalmist says that God, through forgiveness, is a God to be feared because mercy is not so easily dispensed. The psalmist says that God is to be feared because forgiveness comes at a great cost to God himself. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Redemption, not the most common word perhaps in our culture, right? But this word is all over the Bible. A very common word in Scripture for salvation or the deliverance that God gives to his people. In this case, redemption or deliverance out of God's just wrath against sin. I mean, in the context of Psalm 130, I think that's rather clear. This is deliverance out of wrath. But of course, redemption, that word redemption, carries another idea. Deliverance that comes at a cost. The redemption price. The psalmist tells us that salvation and the forgiveness of our sins comes to us through God's mercy, to be sure, but only because God pays the full claims of his justice. Very good news, friends, and that is ultimately what we want to consider tonight. You may have noticed answer number 12 in the catechism says that God's justice must be satisfied if we are to escape punishment. and be restored to God's favor. But then that answer number 12, presents us with two options. Did you notice this? Justice has to be satisfied either by ourselves or by another. What we want to do with the time that remains tonight is consider these options. God's justice satisfied either by ourselves or by another. The different ways in which God's justice might be satisfied so that we can escape punishment under his wrath. First of all, here's one option. Can we make satisfaction for ourselves? Question answer 13. That's really what we have there. Can we make this payment ourselves? Can we make full payment to the claims of God's justice? Answer number 13, certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. So, friends, first of all, just that point, my first point tonight, sinners cannot satisfy God's justice to escape his wrath because we daily increase our sin debt. One of the passages used there in answer 13 to support that teaching is Matthew 6:12. And you don't have to turn to that passage in the Sermon on the Mount, but that is where Jesus teaches us how to pray. And in the Lord's Prayer, he says, pray like this to your Heavenly Father. Father in heaven, forgive us our debts. Not financial debts, but the spiritual debt of sin. We are to pray each day that God would supply our daily bread. Jesus says we are just as often to pray that God would forgive us the debt of our sin, because we sin daily. The point of answer 13 is quite simple. How am I ever going to begin making satisfaction to God's justice for my own sins when I sin each and every day and need to plead for God to grant me the mercy of forgiveness each and every day? It's not an option for any one of us sinners to make satisfaction for ourselves. Impossible for sinners to satisfy the just demands of God's law. We'd have to render to our holy God perfect obedience all our days to satisfy the demands of his justice. Instead of doing that, we daily sin, put ourselves back in debt, and must plead for mercy, forgiveness of sin, not justice. Again, Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The psalmist knew there was absolutely no hope for him as a sinner to meet the demands of God's just law, to pay for his sin debt and satisfy God's justice. And so he begs for the mercy of forgiveness. But again, friends, it's not the case that God willy-nilly decides to give mercy instead of justice. Oh, you'd be destroyed by justice, so let me just switch off that justice function of God and turn on the mercy. Not at all. Not for a moment, not ever. When the Lord God passed before Moses on the mountain, after the whole incident with the golden calf, you may remember the story. But God proclaimed his own name to Moses on that occasion. And this is what God said. I quote from Exodus 34, verse 6. God said, the Lord, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Again, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. It's God's very name and very nature to show mercy and forgiveness and love. But he emphatically declares that he never simply turns off justice, clearing the guilty, as if he pretends they never sinned. God cannot do it because he would deny himself by deciding to be merciful at the expense of his justice. But if we sinners cannot make satisfaction for ourselves, cannot meet the demands of God's justice ourselves, Can another creature do it for us? That's really what we're looking at here next in question 14. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? And answer 14, it says no. No other creature can do it. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. So friends, we want to consider this secondly tonight. No mere creature can satisfy God's justice because infinite wrath is far too much for a creature to endure. Now, dear people of God, this material in Lord's Day 5 can sound a little bit speculative. With these various hypotheticals being considered, these different options as to how God's justice might be satisfied, but you have to understand this is thoroughly biblical teaching and most helpful in giving us an understanding of who Jesus is and what he accomplished for us. That's where we'll end tonight. Hold for a moment. We will get there, Lord willing, in just a few minutes. Here's what we want to consider for a moment. Can another creature pay the debt of our sin, a mere creature, and thus secure our deliverance from God's just and holy wrath? The short answer, no. Someone may respond, but Pastor, we see all over the Old Testament that sinners in Israel were delivered from God's wrath. It happened again and again by the sacrifice of animals. So did not those mere creatures, all those animals, goats and lambs and bulls, didn't those animal sacrifices satisfy God's justice, delivering his people from the punishment they deserve and restoring them to God's favor? The ultimate work of redemption in the Old Testament anyway, Passover, right? The people of God being delivered out of Egypt. It didn't happen merely by God striking the Egyptians in his wrath, but also by him providing his people, the Israelites, sinners who deserve that wrath. He gives them a Passover lamb or goat, which dies in their place. It's the great act of redemption in the Old Testament. Does not this demonstrate that God's justice can be satisfied by a creature? Well, he was definitely showing his people Israel over and over again that he would redeem Israel from all their iniquities. That is his great promise, and it's what we read in Psalm 130 tonight. But did redemption take place? Did redemption really take place by the means of animal sacrifice for the satisfaction of God's justice? No, never. And answer 14 of the Catechism tells us why. God will not punish any other creature, such as an animal, for what a human is guilty of. In other words, God's justice requires that human beings pay the debt of human sin. In Hebrews 10, the writer has us consider all of that animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. The author's point there in Hebrews 10 is that the very repetition of all that animal sacrifice, more animal sacrifice than you could ever imagine, demonstrates that real payment for sin was never made. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they, those sacrifices, not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But here's the reality. In these sacrifices, all of that Old Testament animal sacrifice, there is a reminder of sin every year." Verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." God was not a bloodthirsty deity as those false gods of the pagans often are, right? That's not our God at all, friends. Through all that animal sacrifice, he was teaching his people that his holy and just wrath against their sin could be satisfied only by means of death. The sacrificial death of a substitute. Of course, the law of God made it clear that the the animal substitutes had to be pure and whole. Those animals could not be sick or injured. They could not be crippled animals. And so Israel was taught in this way that God's justice could be satisfied only by a holy substitute. How about a holy man then? Here's another option. If we can't make satisfaction ourselves because we're sinners, yet God's justice requires that it be a human who suffers for human sin, well, the conclusion must be a righteous and holy man is going to be that redeemer. Well, no, not if he's merely a man. Answer 14 explains that this too is an impossibility because, and I quote from number 14, no mere creature, not even a righteous man, can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. You know, friends, the one person in all the Bible who teaches by far the most about hell, it's Jesus. He most definitely loved sinners, and so he taught the truth to sinners. That in hell, the worm never dies, and the fire is never quenched. What our Lord means is that punishment of the wicked never ends. Sinners who will not repent of their rebellion against God are going to suffer unending death in hell. Always giving the worm and flame something to devour. Because that is what God's absolutely terrible yet perfect justice requires. That is the only way sinners satisfy for themselves the justice of God. God's wrath against our sin is eternal, infinite wrath. Truly, no one can fathom the fullness of God's fury against the wicked. And this is why we must say that no creature, not even a perfectly righteous man, could make satisfaction to God's justice for us. That man, if he were a mere man, would have to suffer under infinite wrath forever and ever. You see, that's the point. He would never finish the job of making satisfaction. Such things are not explained in great detail in any single passage of the Bible. I do want to acknowledge that, but there is a rather clear teaching along these lines in Psalm 49. The psalmist, the sons of Korah actually, write here in verse 5 of Psalm 49, "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit." Psalm 49 is really talking about how foolish wealthy people are if they trust in their riches, material wealth. They cannot keep it. They're going to die and lose everything, including their own souls. But the psalm includes this question about the wealthy people of the world being able, perhaps, to ransom the life of another human being. Can wealthy people purchase the lives of others and deliver them from death? Well, the psalm is making the point very clearly. No way. That could never happen, that you could purchase the life of another so that that other human being doesn't see the grave, doesn't suffer death, the wages of sin. It cannot happen because, as the psalm says, notice, the ransom of their life is costly. And so there is no payment that will suffice. Now, in the context of Psalm 49, no payment that might be made with money will suffice. But extrapolating from the psalm, no payment of any sort made by one human for another will suffice. Too costly, too great the debt of sin to deliver them from the punishment they deserve as sinners. Indeed, Psalm 49 does imply, at least, that a mere creature cannot make satisfaction for us sinners so that we may escape death under the wrath of God. What kind of Redeemer, then, do we need for escaping the punishment we deserve? Friends, that's where we conclude tonight. Question answer 15. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? Answer 15, one who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is one who is also true God. And so we conclude with this last point, my third point tonight. Sinners can be reconciled to God only if his justice is satisfied by a God-man. That's really what we find there in answer 15. Sinners can be reconciled to God, you know, escape the punishment we deserve and be restored to his favor only if his justice is satisfied by a God-man. Having considered the other options and realizing that they will not work, we finally consider the only one that does work, redemption through a God-man. The psalmist, Psalm 130, I remind you, he pleads for God to be merciful and forgive sin. And the psalmist knows it can happen because God has promised it. But the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Maybe he means that he waits to hear through the high priest that word of forgiveness from God. I think that is probably part of it. But maybe he realized animal sacrifice did not really cut it. Maybe the psalmist waited for God to reveal a true Redeemer who would fully satisfy God's justice. Well, we need wait no more because God has sent us that Redeemer in amazing love for sinners. God the Father graciously sent his own Son into the world so that the Son, God the Son, would become true man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. Friends, we conclude with Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to read along with me. The end of that chapter, this is what we read starting in verse 14. It's speaking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's Son who becomes true man. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2, since therefore the children, we children of God, share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Our catechism tells us that the mediator, the deliverer we need, must be true and righteous man, because God's justice against us, his just wrath against us, could be satisfied by nothing less than the death of a true and righteous man. And Hebrews 2 really emphasizes that true humanity of Jesus. In order to turn us enemies of God into children of God, our Redeemer had to become like us in every way. Later in Hebrews 4, it explains that the only difference between us and Jesus is that he had no sin, made like us in every way except for sin, right? Our Savior became a true man, a righteous man, and lived a true human life in perfect obedience to God all his days in order to satisfy God's justice against us human sinners by his most awful suffering and death on the cross. It says that by that death, Jesus made propitiation for our sins. By his sacrifice on the cross, he propitiated God the Father. Now, if redemption is maybe a little bit of a strange word, that's a very strange word. I'm always trying to define it every time I mention it in the Church of God. Propitiation simply means that Jesus satisfied the wrath of God so fully, so perfectly, that God's favor could be given us for full salvation, the forgiveness of sins unto everlasting life. That's a propitiatory sacrifice. It turns away the wrath of God and opens up the way for God's favor to bring us full salvation. But he had to suffer God's infinite wrath. And no mere man could quench that wrath and deliver us from it. Jesus was able to do so because this true and righteous man is eternal Son of God, one God with the Father, so that he could endure in his human nature the infinite wrath of God for our sins. Do not think he had to be God in order to suffer as God infinite wrath, because the nature of God does not suffer and die. He suffered infinite wrath in his human nature. And you say, well, Pastor, you said before that no human being could do that. No mere human can do that. But see, you bring these things together and you understand, yeah, he had to be a perfectly righteous man in order to suffer in our place to satisfy God's justice. But to take away infinite wrath for us in that human nature, he had to quench the wrath of God by suffering it. How does a mere human being do that? He can't. But this is the God-man. And so by the power of his divine nature, he can endure in his humanity eternal, infinite wrath, which no mere creature could do. Maybe there are a couple in the congregation who recite the Apostles' Creed, and when we come to that line that Jesus descended into hell, you just cringe a little. I don't read that in the Bible, that he went to hell. Well, he didn't go to hell. What do we mean when we say Jesus descended into hell? We mean that he really did suffer the infinite wrath of God, not in his divine nature, but in his humanity. In body and soul, he endured the infinite wrath of God for our sins. But he was able to do it because he is the eternal Son of God. A most precious line in the Apostles' Creed. Treasure it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no way of escaping the terrible punishment we deserve for our sins except through the satisfaction made by Christ Jesus, the God-man. Don't be so foolish to rely on your own works in the least, but trust in the obedient life and sacrificial death of Christ, and you will have deliverance from the judgment you deserve. God will forgive your sins, free you from the tyranny of the devil, from the power of death, as Hebrews 2 says, and he will give you all that you need to endure the evils of this age until at long last he brings you, his beloved children, into that glorious inheritance of Christ, our Redeemer, our great Deliverer, our Elder Brother. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.